Good morning, Westside. Today's reading is from the book of John. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning, church. Nice. Good to see you. Happy New Year. I need more. Yeah, thank you. That's nice. Thank you so much. We have to start that way because, man, the 9 a.m., you got to pray for the 9 a.m. gathering this morning. I was hard on them today. So just pray for those guys. There was a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth today as they went out. And so I want to just do something totally different with you, which is have a happy new year. So I'm joking, but I did at one point call them fools. I didn't mean that. It just kind of came out. It wasn't quite that bad, but there's a lot going on this morning, and we're so happy to have you. So get ready, buckle up. Don't know where this is quite going today. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you already, even if I have met you already, my name's still Matt. But we're so happy to have you here. Guests, visitors, it's good to have you too. We are diving in today, but just before we do, usually like the first Sunday in January, the first one or two Sundays will be more like mission, vision, values, something like that. And this year we're holding off on that. I'm going to wait because the change, the name change and everything to Center Church is coming, hopefully in February. We're very excited about that. By the way, just so you know, I love when I get text messages from you or emails, whatever, and you're already using Center Church language. A lot of other pastors in the city are doing that with me already, and other people around, people are in our denomination, that sort of thing. It's very fun for me, but that's all coming. And so we'll do some mission, vision, value stuff around that when that comes to you. Again, hopefully in February. That's what we're pushing for. Lots of work behind the scenes going on with that. But today, we're going back into the Gospel of John, and we're coming to John 17, which is what's often referred to as the high priestly prayer. We're going to basically kind of intro this prayer today. Rita just read for us beautifully the first five verses. We're going to actually just look at a single word today and kind of camp there. It's a major theme through the prayer, Jesus' prayer in John 17. So we're really going to spend our time there and just look at it. We're going to open up a lot of themes that will be picked up as we go through the prayer, hopefully over the next 8 weeks or so. That's the plan. Jesus could always come again and not ruin everything, make everything better. The plan would be out the window. So we don't know. But we're planning for the next 8 weeks to be in the high priestly prayer. I want to pray for us before we get into it. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you please work? Would you guard my mouth and guard our hearts? We don't want the words of men here. We don't need human wisdom. We don't need human strength or personality. We need you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak. Jesus, we just sung it. You are King. You are King. You are King of Kings. You have come, lived, died, and rose here for us. You are the one who is before all things. You are the one through whom all things were created, for whom and through whom and to whom is everything that exists. Lord, it's all you, Jesus. We want to see you today. We want to see you. So I pray that I wouldn't be a distraction. I pray that you'd remove distractions from this place. That you just create a holy space. You've already created a holy space, Lord, but we ask now that just the work that we've done to just create habits and patterns and things that just distract us so easily, Lord, would you please just by your grace, just come and still us like Mark started us with, just still us. make us aware of your presence today, I pray. I ask, Lord, that every single person in here would see Jesus more clearly today through this prayer. That every single heart would worship you, Lord, as King. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2025, you know, it's a strange moment in time. I talked to a lot of you, and you know, I'm like everybody else, connected to the world through podcasts and other information feeds, and it just seems like all over the place, people are feeling like this sense that we're on the precipice of change, and it's kind of making us anxious. Is anybody feeling that? Like, we don't quite know where this is going. Like, we feel like we're on the precipice of things are about to change. If you feel that, put your hand up. If you feel like there's a little bit of anxiety in there, there's a lot of hands up around the room. There's this like just sense in the air. Obviously, the anxiety growing in our culture is well documented. We've, you know, talked a lot about that. But the rate of change has accelerated so fast now, and we have this thing called like a nearly global community that has made it so hard to keep up or to have a sense of where things are, where things are going. And I just want to say, like, as we begin 2025 together, I want you to know Jesus' people, the Church of Jesus, is built for times like these. In fact, the Word of God tells us that Jesus decides. He's the one who decides the times and places with which we will live out our lives. He chose you to be here now. He planned for you to be here now, not 100 years ago, not 1,000 years ago, right now. Church, this is the time that we have been anointed for these days. And actually, these days look a lot like Revelation tells us they would look like. We've studied this before as a church, like the compounding and secular, like the growing intensity and seeming chaos of everything around us, just as it's getting more and more intense the closer we get to Jesus' return. Things moving faster and faster and faster, and that's what we're feeling. And the Church of Jesus in days like these are meant to be like a beacon of light in a dark world. When the illusion of peace is kind of pervading culture, because we haven't had peace since the fall, right? We're in the middle of a cosmic war. The reason that the world is so crazy and the nations are raging is because we have an enemy who's raging. To this point, he's avoided destruction, but he knows judgment is coming. And his reign of terror is coming to an end in this world, but all the nations under his mind are raging now. We're feeling this all together. It's very, very real. It is very, very real. The spiritual warfare that many of us are going through and experiencing is very real. Like when their thirsts and their hungers and their longing for Jesus are stirred up and they run to him, it's like they hit these walls. We run to him so excited, like, oh, I'm finally hungry for him, and you run toward him, and you start spending time with him, and you start praying and fasting, and you move into the spiritual disciplines and practices and gifts and all these different things, and then you just hit these walls, and everything goes dry, and the rug is pulled out from under you. We're living in a very chaotic time. And I want to say to you, to us as a church, at the very outset of 2025, we were made for this. We were made for this. We have an anchor for this. And that anchor is the person of Jesus. Jesus gave us an anchor. As we come to John 17, we are coming to the darkest moment in Jesus' life. You could even say it's the darkest moment in the entire eternal existence of Jesus, the Son of God. We can say that because he never had a moment like this in eternity past. He's never going to have a moment like this in eternity future. Like in this moment, Jesus is heading toward the cross where he is going to absorb the cup of the wrath of his Father. He's going to be on the cross. He's going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This has never been experienced by Jesus ever before or ever will be again. This is that moment, the darkest moment in his existence, like full stop. And we've already studied this night, this Thursday night, the cross is Friday, and we've studied this Thursday night, the conversation Jesus was having with his disciples, the upper room discourse, if you can remember that far back when we were last in John, and we heard what was on his heart. We heard what he was saying to his disciples. But as we come to John 17 now, this is different. Now we're listening in on the conversation Jesus had with his Father. This is Jesus with his Father. This is like Jesus in the secret place. This is Jesus before the cross, opening his heart and anchoring his soul with his Father. I mean these words, like I told you already, we're going to look at one word today in the first five verses. We'll come back to those first five verses hopefully next week. But it's like, even with what we're going to talk about, one word at, if we went one word at a time through the entire thing, we would still just barely scratch the surface. These are the depths of the mysteries of God, church. These are the deep things. And so just like we come to John 17, we know Jesus is in that posture. His heart is open. He's trying to anchor his soul. I want to invite you to do what you need to do right now at the outset of this for us as a church, to just open your heart. Like we need open hearts. You know, we can choose to keep our necks pretty stiff and our hearts pretty hard. You know, we can choose that. We can also choose to ask the Holy Spirit to come and soften us, like to come and pour oil on those hard, leathery hearts of ours. You know, like when you were a kid and you had a baseball glove, you stick the ball in there and you put some oil in there and you put elastic bands on, and you just work that thing until it gets soft and supple. We need our hearts worked until it gets soft and supple. And the Lord is doing that in a lot of us. But I just want to invite you, like at the outset of this, like Lord, like just if you want to, just pray this with me. Lord, come and soften my heart. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. And lighten the eyes of my heart. Open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. So a single word today, a major theme through this prayer, a word Jesus repeats eight times in John 17. It's the word glory. The word glory. We already read this morning. Jesus praised his Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Glory, the glory of God, was what was consuming the mind of Jesus as he moved into his darkest hours. The glory of God was consuming his mind. It was all he was thinking about during the darkest moments of life. And the glory of God is really hard to define. We have to try to understand it if we're going to have any hope of really capturing the high priestly prayer these next several weeks. So I'm borrowing from somebody else here with my definition of glory, but he also says that, you know, glory is nearly impossible to define. It's like trying to define the word beauty. Like you can't do it with words. You need more senses to really understand it. But he says if you want to try to understand glory, then you need to start with holiness. If you want to try to understand the glory of God, what that means when Jesus prays, like glorify me, Father. Like, I've glorified you. I've done all the work you've led me to do. If we want to understand what Jesus is talking about when he speaks about glory in this prayer, we have to start with the holiness of God. And we've studied the holiness of God before. We know that holiness means that God is entirely other. He's set apart. He's not like anything else because he's perfectly pure. He's perfect. You can't improve upon him. God isn't just beautiful. He isn't just good. He isn't just like majestic. He's the standard by which we measure any of those things. He's the only reason that we know goodness or beauty. And everything beautiful in this world, everything good in this world, everything good or beautiful in us, it's derivative of him. It comes from him. He's perfect and he's pure and he can't be improved upon. He's perfection itself. He's holy and he can't have fellowship with darkness. He can't come and join himself to those things which are evil or impure or unjust. He's holy. And then we come to a text like in Isaiah chapter 6, and we have these angelic beings in Isaiah 6, and they're crying to each other. They're singing to each other. One angel is singing to another angel, and he sings, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his." But it should say holiness, shouldn't it? Holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his holiness. But it doesn't say that. It says holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. His glory is connected to his holiness. And we want to understand glory. We have to start with holiness. So here's a definition that I'm borrowing. I'll put up on the screen for you. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. The glory of God is what we experience when he comes close to us, when we taste something of who he is, something of his holiness, when that thing that is entirely other, the one good and perfect being, the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods, when he moves close to us and we're in his presence, we experience glory. This is what Jesus came and accomplished, that he could actually make us, like give us a place of holiness. Like, we are not a holy people. I don't need to convince you of that, right? We're not a holy people. I mean, we are after we come to Jesus, but before we come to Jesus, we're not a holy people. And then even after we come to Jesus, we continue to sin and we continue to live with these corrupt natures clinging to us, and we fight against impurity and evil of all kinds. But the miracle of what Jesus did and what happens when we're born again by his Spirit is that place of communion, that place in us, the Spirit in us, as the New Testament refers to it, is made holy and is made a fit dwelling place for holiness himself. And we begin to have communion with God, like a branch attached to a vine that gets all its life from the vine, like the holiness of God is able to move into us and through us. And the more that we cultivate that connection with him, the more that we move things away so that we can be just totally attached to him. And we want to derive all of our life and all of our satisfaction, all of our joy from him. The stronger that connection grows, we call this abiding. And what we taste when we're communing with holiness himself is his glory, the manifest beauty of his holiness. And we can go back to the Greek and the Hebrew words and, you know, look at the weightiness of the glory of God. But really, if you really want to boil down what his glory is, it's when he goes public with his holiness. It's when he comes close to us. And glory is not something God has. It's like Leslie Newbegin says, it's constitutive of his own being and nature. It's who he is. His glory is inherent with him because our God isn't just holy, he's love, and he expresses himself. He gives himself away. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. And with that in mind, drop down, if you have your Bible open in front of you, drop down a little later in Jesus' prayer to John 17. I want to look at a couple of things he says in John 17, 22. Later on in his prayer, Jesus here is talking about his disciples, and listen to what he prays here to his Father. He says this, "The glory, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given them." Our circuits are meant to blow here. The glory that you have given me, Jesus prays to his Father, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. Speaking of his disciples. The manifestation of the beauty of your holiness. Father, the reality that I could walk and become the manifestation of the beauty of your holiness. Lord, you have given that to me and I have given it to them. I am making them a people full, not of their own glory, but of your glory, Father. The glory that you gave me, I'm giving to them. In the same way that I have been a manifestation of the beauty of your holiness, they will become a manifestation of the beauty of your holiness. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Okay. This is like very impossible for us to do at a human level. But the Spirit will help us. Church, the Spirit of Jesus will illuminate these words and help us to see things we've never seen before if we just ask them. While we're going through this, you keep praying. Spirit, show me. Spirit, open my eyes, soften my heart. What Jesus is saying here is that the glory of God is not meant to be just some idea or concept. It's meant to be entirely practical. The glory of God is actually meant to have an effect in our lives. It's meant to change us. It's meant to change the nature of the church. It's meant to affect the nature of our relationships. When we receive and live out of his glory, the manifest beauty of his holiness, when we commune with him and we start to experience him as he is, the primary evidence will be the nature of our relationships with each other so completely transformed that the world looks at the church and the world knows two things when it looks at the church. It knows, number one, that Jesus was sent from God. And number two, that Jesus loves us with the same love with which the Father loved him. Okay. I'm not sure if this is making sense to us yet. My mind is being blown as I'm trying to articulate some of this for you, which makes it hard to talk. Jesus takes the glory he receives from his Father, and as he's on his way to the cross, he gives it to his disciples. And as he's praying to his Father, he says the purpose for this is that they will become one, like you, Father, and me are one. You in me, Jesus prays, so the Father in Jesus and Jesus in us. Father, you in me and I in them. Have you ever seen those like Russian dolls that stack? I mean, it's heretical. Honestly, if you push that too far, so let's not. But just you and me, Father, and I and them. It's like the dolls keep getting smaller, which is why it's heretical. Jesus is saying the Father is in me and I am in my people. And the result of this, the effect of this, is that we become one with each other. And our relationships are so transformed that the world looks at us and sees Jesus. The world looks at us and understands the love of God. Now, if you can't quite understand this, it's okay. Neither can I. None of us can. If you think you can, you're wrong. And so, we all can't, okay? Jesus is not asking us to match his intellect. Thank God. But he is church. And this is where this gets just, I think, really important for us. And where I flew off the handle in the 9 a.m., which I'm not going to do now. Jesus is not asking us to match his intellect, but he is asking us, he's calling us to match his longing. He's saying something about us. He's saying something about the nature of the church. And we are supposed to see. We are meant to see, we should see a gap between where we are now and where Jesus desires us to be. There's a gap. There's a gap in our oneness. There's a gap in our abiding with Jesus. There's a gap in what the world sees when it looks at us. Radical individualism has pervaded the church just like the world. Radical, and I need you to know this, like, we have become so distracted by the world that we have treated Christianity like something we can just tuck into our pocket, something we can compartmentalize into one side of our life. But the picture Jesus has, the vision Jesus has for his church is something altogether different. It's a people. He said, like, what does Jesus want? Do you know what Jesus wants? He just wants his church to love him. Do you know that? Like, he just wants his church to love him, not because he's narcissistic like we are. It's because he knows if we would just love him, we would get everything. Everything comes to us, but we've drank, I can never figure this one out, from so many wells. Other wells, broken cisterns, things that don't actually hold water, and the water is filthy and polluted and dirty, and we just keep drinking, trying to satisfy ourselves even after we come to know Jesus. I mean, what was the one command? Like, what was the one thing he said that fulfills all the law and the prophets? You love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love me. Jesus had this vision. He's got a bigger vision, church, for us than anything any of us have seen in our lifetimes. It's a bigger vision for the church in Vancouver and for the church in BC and for the church in Canada and for the North American church and the global church. He's got a bigger vision and he's waiting. He's waiting for some people who will match his longing. And it's happening. It's happening. Like, it's sparking all over the place that people are becoming more thirsty, more hungry, more desirous of Jesus having his way with us instead of us asking him to do what we want him to do. It's the shift of the Christian life. Like, real prayer is born, church, when we come to him, we say, okay, my greatest desire is for you to have your desire in me. So what does that look like today? What does that look like for us as a church right now? It's happening. Jesus is sparking this longing. And we can make a couple mistakes really easily when we see the gap between the vision Jesus has for his church and where we are. One mistake we can make really easily at this point is we can despair. It's a mistake. You've taken your eyes off of the power of God. You've taken your eyes off of what the Holy Spirit can do in this world. All of heaven is waiting for men and women to stand in their authority. Despair is not an option for the people of Jesus. The other mistake that we could make is to try to fix it in our own strength. To try to be more holy, be more moral, be more righteous, be better Christians. And work really hard and white knuckle our way there. And that's a mistake too, because again, your eyes are off of the Spirit and you're looking at yourself. No, Jesus is waiting for people who match his longing to get on their knees and ask him to have his way with them. And we need to respond to this, and I'm going to call us to a different kind of response today. But before we respond, I just want to make sure that we're grabbing one specific thing, because it's really important in everything that we're going to see in the high priestly prayer. I want to make sure that we understand, like, the way that Jesus gives himself to us. The way that Jesus gives us his glory. I have no idea where I am. I'm so far off my notes again. that's becoming a bad habit. I said already, Jesus doesn't, he doesn't own glory like the way that we own a house or a car. Like he doesn't own it, he doesn't possess it like a thing. Like Leslie Newbegin says, it's constitutive of his being and nature. It's part of who he is. The fact that his holiness is expressed, is manifested, the beauty of his holiness is manifested, the fact that his glory goes out from him is part of who he is. So when Jesus talks about giving his disciples his glory, it's very important for us to understand what he's actually saying here. The way that we experience and receive the glory of God is through an encounter with the person of Jesus. And I mean encounter. Like I mean life-changing encounter. I mean not the idea of Jesus. I mean the person of Jesus. Real, living, breathing, thinking, feeling, person of Jesus. Still in a body today. You realize that? Jesus, still in a body. Clothes on. Real clothes. Entirely physical. Like we make a huge mistake when we try to turn this whole thing into like spiritual realities. It's as real as you and me. It's as real as the seats we're sitting in or the ground that we're walking on. And the way that we receive the glory of God is by an encounter with Jesus, by an introduction to Jesus. I say it all the time, the entire narrative arc of Scripture, all 66 books, the whole story of the Bible from eternity past to the end of Revelation, it can be summed up in three promises of God. He says to us over and over and over again in Scripture, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will dwell among you. This is what he wants. It's the point of the incarnation we just celebrated at Christmas, right? Emmanuel, God with us. He wants to be with us. And when we experience him, when he comes close and we're in his presence, we experience his glory. We receive, we taste his glory. There's a good picture of this in the Old Testament. When in 2 Chronicles, when they were dedicating the temple, God had instructed them to build a place where he could come close to them. And he gave very specific instructions about what this place was to look like. And then after they built this place for him called the temple, and while they were dedicating it to him, they were praying, they were declaring, they were singing, they were worshiping church. They were worshiping him for his goodness, for his abundant, his steadfast faithfulness, his abundant, never-ending love, his goodness. And they're worshiping God. And while they're worshiping him in the place that he created, in the place that he called him to create for him, something happened. 2 Chronicles 5:13, we read this, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. The people of God were worshiping in the temple of God, and the presence of God came and filled the temple. The only way they could describe it visually was like a cloud filled the room. But what it meant was that it wasn't just gravity like holding their feet to the floor. It was like the weight of God's glory. It was like on them, so they're being pressed down and compressed. Like as a people, they're under the glory. The glory of God is on them, so much so that the people who were meant to like lead the service couldn't even stand to do it. And we make a real tragic error when we read of things like that and we think, well, that was just, you know, a rare, unique event because they had the physical temple. To think that way is to misunderstand who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. The one church who filled the temple came to us, became one of us. And the glory that he was filled with, that the Father had given to him, he gave to his church. The Spirit that was in him, that raised him from the dead, he poured out on us. Like, that's what he used his authority to do when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He poured his Spirit out on his church. What does this mean? This means that the people of God, that the people of Jesus are meant to be entirely consumed with the glory of God. Entirely consumed with the person of Jesus. And I just want to invite you just to resist that this is not practical. How does this work? How will my life go on? What we need to understand is that Jesus has a vision for us, and his vision for us is not a people who compartmentalize our faith into one part of our lives. His vision for us is a people who are entirely consumed with him. Entirely consumed with him. Your family comes after your pursuit of him. Right? Jobs, careers, everything comes after our pursuit of him. And there's a longing, as I've said, there's a hunger, there's a thirst being stirred up in the church in these days for more of this. Some of us are being brought to the ends of ourselves by situations and circumstances we're going through. We've gone through this year, we're going into. You need to know that is a gift from God. He wants to empty us of ourselves so that we will become a people on our knees who just open our hands and say, Lord, what do you want to do? Like, really, what do you want to do? Like, what if we were just that people? Like, what if we just took the gap, church, between, like, the vision Jesus has for us and this passive church thing we do, where we treat every church we go into as just like a commodity to be consumed, and we don't have real community, and we don't love one another, and we don't lay our lives down, and we don't surrender to Jesus. Like, what if we just instead just opened our hands and actually gave up the fight and just said, okay, Jesus, you can have me. You can do what you want to do. Holy Spirit, come and fill. Come and take over. Like, I belong to you, not the other way around. I think we're at a moment like this. I think we're at a time when the world is desperate now. The signs of Jesus' return are all around. Everything he said we would see, we're seeing. Just like I said at the beginning, Revelation is just becoming more and more obvious. Like, the increasing intensity of these cycles repeating and accelerating is becoming more and more obvious. It is time now. It's high time, as the Apostle Paul writes, for the church to awake from sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first began. It's time for the church to wake up. People are being divided in the church right now. We're being divided. There's a line being drawn through the church. Those who know and love Jesus and those who merely know about Jesus and know about the love of Jesus. And you're being invited by the Spirit of God to step into this. So I said there'd be a different kind of response today. There are times in Scripture when God calls his people to mark a moment, to mark a moment where we go, Lord, we want you and you alone. We want to step out in faith. We want obedience. We don't want to stay the same. We're not content to stay the same. We don't want to do church the way we've done church. We want your vision. We want your vision. We don't want human vision. We want your vision. We're your people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a spirit people. And I think that we're called to mark this season. You know, everything that we're seeing right now that's happening in this church, that's good and of God, and there's a lot of it. Every single thing, in my opinion, has been born out of prayer. Like, there were some ways that he began to move in spring of 2018 that led to some prayer and some some families like starting a Friday night, like the Rose family started a Friday night prayer at their house that lasted for about 2 years. And it was just like, hey, everyone, come over whenever you want. Come over on Friday night, not whenever you want. They don't like that. Come over on Friday night. I know, trust me. Come over on Friday night, and we're just gonna go to the Lord and ask him to do whatever he wants to do. Those kind of prayers were born. Worship nights were birthed. Like all kinds of things. Intercessory prayer began to be birthed shortly after that. Do you know that for four years straight now, I've had people in this church, there's been one person every day praying and fasting for me, and that same person has had two people on that day praying for them. And these teams have alternated in three-month terms. We just started a new one for January 1st. We've had intercessory prayer has been birthed here and has spread throughout the church, and almost everything we do now is bathed in intercessory prayer. Almost every class you go to has a group of intercessors. Every gathering you walk into has been prayed over and over and over again all through the week. We have prayer teams all over this church. Like everything the Lord has been doing, he's been doing through his people coming to him and expressing their longings for him to have his way through prayer. So next Sunday, we're going to begin another prayer initiative as a church, a four-week season of prayer together. And we're inviting you to lean in with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. We're going to base this 4 weeks of prayer around Isaiah 61, just verse 1. Jesus told us in Luke 4 that Isaiah 61 was what he came to fulfill this ministry. He was anointed to preach, to bring the good news, to set captives free, to proclaim liberty to the bound, opening of the prisons. We're going to ask him for 4 weeks as a church, like with your families and your gospel communities alone, like every single day, pray, fast into this, that the Lord would do this through us in this city. It's what he wants to do. We're going to ask him to have his way. He said when we pray in his name, he gives us what we ask for. We pray according to his will, and we know this is what he wants to do. We're also going to, so we begin that prayer initiative on January 12th, next Sunday, this coming Sunday. On the 15th, we have a worship night here. Please mark your calendars for that. And after the worship night, where we're going to begin our prayers into these things as a church, we're going to begin to express our longings into these things as a church. Right after that, we're going to begin a 24/7 prayer room. For just 1 week. Just 1 week. Unless the Lord wants to blow it up past that, he can do that. Now you might say, like, what's the point of praying round the clock? What's the point of having people pray like at 3 and 4 and 5 and a.m., 1 and 2 in the middle of the night? What's the point of this? He can hear us all the same. No matter when we pray. Here's the point. Here's the reason why this is so important. Here's the reason why you need to set your alarm for some of those nights, for 1 or 2 or 3 a.m., get in your car, drive downtown when it's dead quiet, and walk into this building by yourself and spend 1 hour in the prayer room. Here's the reason why we need to do it, because we have to take some radical steps in love for Jesus. Do you know that when we love someone, we do crazy things? We do crazy things. When I was dating Missy, I found out her favorite flower, I found what it was, and of course you can't buy it in stores because it's the way that women are. Everything becomes much more difficult. So this flower, I would just prefer to buy it. You can't buy it in stores, though. So one night we were staying over at my parents' house, and she wasn't giving me any time or space, very, very clingy, so I had no time to myself to go do this, but her birthday was coming up the next day, so I set my alarm for 2 a.m., and at 2 a.m. I knew, because there's this wildflowers, I knew where we had some. They're like a 20, 30-minute hike up a trail, so I set my alarm for 2 a.m., I did that hike, picked those flowers at 2 a.m., came back. Why? Just because I loved her. Still do, by the way. Not past tense. Just because I love her. These are the things, some of us, we have to do this right now. Like it's the next step in your life with Jesus. If you're going, I just don't feel him. I just don't hear him. Matt, you're talking all about loving him. I know that Jesus says we're being prepared like a bride adorned for her husband, but I just don't feel any of that. Can I invite you, take a step, sign up for the hard slots in the 24/7 prayer room. Grab the 3 a.m., the 2 a.m., the 4 a.m., the 5 a.m., grab the hard ones and take a step of love for Jesus. Just do it. Your feelings will follow your acts of love for the King. So throw that QR code, oh, sorry, up there. Grab your phone, download this QR code. I'm gonna give you 10 seconds to do that. You can download the prayer guide there. There's also another button there for a sign up for the 24/7 prayer room. Make sure you do that right away. In the room right now, we're gonna have a prayer team up here. They just want to be conduits of God's love in your life. If you're on a journey of faith, need help with just the things you're wrestling through as you're walking through this, need somebody to pray for you, come forward. Whatever it is, maybe you need a healing. Maybe you feel like there's an obstacle in your life that's just making it impossible for you to give Jesus everything. Just come forward, get prayed for. There's power in prayer. There's power in this body, in this room full of royal priests, spirit people. We're also going to have communion service up and down the aisles. If you bow to Jesus as King and Lord already, come forward, take a piece of bread. It's a reminder of his body broken for us on that cross. Dip it in the wine or the juice. It's a symbol of his blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. When you take it back to your seat or wherever you're worshiping around the room and eat it, it's like the Apostle Peter said, it's a symbol that you are a partaker of the divine nature of God. You're brought into the life of the Trinity. You were made for him. And then we're going to worship. We're going to express our love for Jesus. We're going to declare what's true. This is where battles, spiritual battles, are fought and won in worship. So I just want to invite you, worship with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Holy Spirit, come, fill us, lead us, help us to respond to you. Make us a people after your own heart. Fulfill your desires in us. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. We believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.